Thank you for choosing to listen to our sermon podcast. My name is Chris Mitchell. I'm one of the pastors here at First Covenant Church of Anchorage. If you have any questions or prayer requests, feel free to stop by or send an email to office@anchoragefirstcovenant.com. God bless. Holy Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather together to share your word and to share life with one another. Or at least this little slice of life. We asked that we come to know you during this time, that we move closer to you, that we feel your presence, and that we walk away changed. In Christ's name, amen. I once worked with this youth who really, really loved his dad. And it was obvious that his dad was his hero. But he did expressed this one thing he really didn't like about his father, and that was road trips. He hated taking road trips with his dad. Now, I worked with this family whenever I served in Pullman, Washington, and so being in the lower 48, you know, the family would often go to road trips because, you know, you go see the country. But whenever they went on this trip, and their dad, he was Kenyan, and so their dad saw, like, a vista or something he liked, he just pulled over, get out of the car, and look for a really, really long time. And so this kid, you know, he loved his father, right? He really looked up to his father. And so he would go out, and he'd look with his dad. And he'd get bored. And he told me about this time they went to the Grand Canyon. And his father did what he always did. He got out of his car, and he stared at the Grand Canyon. And the kid did as well. And he was determined, like, I'm going to look as long as my dad looks. And he was so bored, he said. He's like, what's going on? Show me your mysteries, Grand Canyon. What is my dad seeing in you? I mean, it was incredible and beautiful. But after, you know, 30 seconds, it's like, okay, I see it. It's there. And he couldn't see what his father saw. But he kept staring and staring, hoping to learn what secrets the landscape held. But of course, there weren't any secrets, right? The beauty itself was the secret. That's the secret. Learning to appreciate that beauty was the point, because that beauty would lead his father into worship and reverence. And this kid, who's a great kid, he missed it. Now, to be fair, most kids do. Right? I remember that, being a kid, like, seeing something really beautiful and be like, you know, like, 30 seconds later, like, yeah, okay, I saw that. What's the next thing? And most adults miss it. It's really easy to miss the beauty that surrounds us. It's really easy to miss all that the beauty points to. We're in week two of our series, Enchanted Faith. And our faith is meant to lead us into a deeper, more magical, richer world where the goodness of the Creator radiates throughout the entirety of creation, drawing us closer to God. So this week, we're going to talk about recognizing God. Let's start by reading a story from Acts 14, chapter 8, or Acts 14, verse 8 through 18. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand up on your feet." And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and they rushed out into the crowds, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown you kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food, and he fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowds from sacrificing to them. Now, this is a story about recognizing. Paul and Barnabas fled from Iconium, where they were ministering. There was a plot there to kill them. So they fled from Iconium to Lystra. Now, Lystra was a Roman colony. There wasn't an established Jewish community there. There may have been a few Jews there, but if there were any, it was a very, very small minority. Otherwise, it was all Gentiles. And normally on these missionary journeys, they would go and they'd start at a local synagogue, right? And they would preach to the Jews there and to the God-fearing Gentiles. And that's what Gentiles that were interested in Judaism but haven't converted were called, God-fearers. So they would go there and they'd preach there. But in Lystra, this place they hadn't planned on visiting, there was not a local reference point to the God of Israel. There wasn't a historical witness that a local people that Paul and Barnabas could use to help the population of Lystra recognize God. This was their first message to an almost entirely Gentile audience. But as they shared the gospel, probably in a local marketplace, Paul saw something. He saw a local man who was born lame, never able to walk. And he recognized that there was something in him. There was something in this man. And this lame man who'd probably never left the city because he was lame from birth and that probably never heard the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob preach, that knew nothing of Jesus and the cross and resurrection, there was something in him. Paul looked directly at the guy and saw that he had faith to be healed. And Paul recognized that God was at work in this crippled Gentile. And he called out, "Stand up on your feet." That man, the broken Gentile, probably a beggar because he couldn't work, right? He didn't have very much value. He was probably pretty young because, let's face it, the life expectancy probably wasn't too high for people like him. This man who'd never heard of the God of David or Jesus, Son of God, there was something in him that recognized the authority in Paul's command. There was something within him that recognized the power of God at work. And I don't know if it was entirely conscious or if it was his body like reacting almost of its own volition, but that man who never walked jumped up and began to walk. Now, I would like to pause here and say, because sometimes whenever there's these miracles, you want to do an aside, you know, put an asterisk there. So I want to say I completely believe in the power of God to heal. I believe that God can physically heal anyone. That being said, God doesn't always heal people right away. And I don't think it's because of lack of faith. After all, Paul and Barnabas are both dead. Right? They're dead. And all the other disciples, they're dead. And all their followers and coworkers, they're dead. Priscilla, Aquila, Phoebe, Timothy, all the Marys, they're all dead. Through either disease or age or persecution or accident, they all died. And I don't think it's because of lack of faith. God heals as God will. However, until the fullness of God's new creation, all of God's healing is temporary. Until the final resurrection, any healing is just a bit of extra time. Because God still has a plan. Now, and if you're not healed, it's not because you're any less loved. Right? Not being healed doesn't mean you're less loved. Because eventually all will be healed, and I'll pray God's healing on anyone. Because God, I believe God can and God will do it. Either now or in the final resurrection, all will be healed. Okay? So we pray for healing, but why it happens sometimes, I don't know. All right, that's my little side note. Back to the main point. Now this lame man, he somehow recognized the power of God in Paul's command, and he jumped up and he walked. And imagine the uproar that this caused. This man was known in the community, and towns weren't big back then, okay? So this wasn't a huge town, but this crowd decided that Paul and Barnabas, they had to be gods, right? They had to be Hermes and Zeus, and they bought them bulls and wreaths and wanted to sacrifice them to the apostles. And notice how many things the Listerians, they didn't recognize. They assumed that Paul and Hermes, or Paul and Barnabas, was Hermes and Zeus. They didn't recognize their own gods. They didn't recognize that Paul's and Barnabas' power came from another source. They didn't recognize that they were preaching about something entirely different. Even the priest of Zeus didn't recognize this healing wasn't from Zeus. The Listerians, they could not recognize the power of God was at work because they could not recognize the power of God. They wanted to worship Barnabas and Paul. They wanted to worship them. And of course, this grieved the apostles, right? And Barnabas and Paul, they attempted to teach the crowd how to recognize God. They told them how God had made the heavens and the earth and everything in them and the good things that come from the things that God's made, right? How rain falls on everyone, the rotation of crops, how a good harvest that can fill your belly, like all those things that fill your heart with joy. Those are what God has given us to show his righteousness, to show his loving kindness. God has imprinted upon this world things that are designed to show us God's wonder, to fill our hearts with joy so that we will recognize and worship him. Now, the people of Lystra, they had a hard time understanding this. It was easier to give obedience to a person that's standing in front of them than to pay attention to joy. It's easier to follow directions than to wait and learn to pay attention to beauty. And this is a universal problem. I mean, with all the pressing issues of life, right? With our work and school and families and bills and medical issues, who has time for wonder or beauty or joy? Right? We don't have time. Even when Jesus was praying in the garden before he was arrested to be crucified, he asked his three disciples to wait, pay attention. But those disciples couldn't keep their eyes open. Because paying attention's hard. It's hard. But creation has been infused with the presence of God. And we have a hard time understanding this. In our modern world, we have desensitized ourselves from God's wonder and joy. Now, most people that come to church on Sunday morning are Christians. Right? But I would say that most of us don't live the kind of life that expects the miraculous to break through. Christians are often the most skeptical people I know. And part of this is because we live in a secular age, and it's like we're already believing in God. That's enough. We can't believe in anything extra, right? This is a secular age where everything that hints in the supernatural is suspect. We don't have time to wait. We don't have time to pay attention. This is a from Richard Beck's book, Reviving Old Scratch. Everything about faith is a struggle. Given how intellectually, emotionally, and socially exhausting this effort is, doubting and disenchanted Christians resort to a variety of coping strategies. Here is one common technique: believe as little as possible. When belief is hard, one way to cope is to believe as little as possible. Believe only in what is absolutely necessary. Don't try to believe a lot of the little tangential things. Focus on big stuff. In the book, he kind of goes on to explain that our faith is like a bag of big rocks that we're trying to swim with. And sometimes it's really hard, and we feel like we're going to drown. And so bit by bit, we'll throw out a rock to help lighten our load. Right? And so we'll say, like, I won't believe in angels or demons or supernatural creatures, or I won't believe in ideas about the afterlife, or I don't know about spiritual warfare. I don't know about the Bible, really, all of it. Yeah, let's toss that out. The value of community and going to church, let's take that out. Well, prayer, does that change anything? And maybe it just changes us, you know, let's throw that out. We start disbelieving. Do miracles really happen? Let's take that out. And pretty soon, we're just left with this one rock. I believe in God. And it's a good rock to have. But if we throw out everything that supports that belief, everything that belief might entail, how much of a faith are you really left with, right? Whenever you throw out all the things that like shape it and contour what our faith might look like. Now, this isn't to say there's not value in critically analyzing your faith. I really believe there is. Part of our journey is to do that hard work. But once you start throwing everything out, what do you have left? And I know a lot of people, especially on Sunday mornings, will still profess to believe all those things. But deep down, do you really mean it? I mean, a lot of us still believe in God, but that belief doesn't really have much substance. It doesn't mean that much. No wonder we don't know how to recognize God. Actually, I think a lot of times the folks that consider themselves spiritual but not religious, they do a better job at recognizing the sacredness of places and people and times. They may not know what or how to name it, but at least they acknowledge there's some spiritual reality that's at work, that is out there touching our world. I think Christians too often have a hard time even believing that God's truly at work in tangible ways in our world. We're better at thinking about God as an abstract, you know, God in the abstract, rather than living in that work. And if Paul and Barnabas came into our church, I'm not sure if we'd do much better than the people of Lystra. We might not worship them, but I think our impulse would be give them special honor. And then we credit God as an afterthought. Oh yeah. Church, I'm afraid that in our modern age, in our modern selves, we have forgotten how to recognize God. We've forgotten how to pay attention. We're like my friend's son, you know? You see the Grand Canyon, you're like, okay, there it is. Now what? But I sincerely believe that people within them have a desire to worship. That we really want to believe in something bigger and grander than ourselves. We want there to be meaning and purpose. This year, this time of year, with Thanksgiving and Christmas, I truly believe that it is apparent that there is a fundamental drive to be worshipped, to be grateful, to give thanks to something. So, I think that's what all the decoration's about. I know people are all down about the consumerism and crassness of the holidays, and I would agree, yes. But it's showing that there is a desire for something to be special. This is for at least let's make this a special time because we want to worship something. There's a hunger in us to believe that something is important, something is special out there. And honestly, I think often non-believers are more hungry for worship than many Christians. Many Christians often have a taste of God, maybe on Sunday morning, and say, oh, that's good. That's enough God for me. We kind of have like a spiritual equivalent of an eating disorder, like where we'll feast on one day and then starve or suffer the rest of the time. But that's not healthy. That's not the way we're supposed to live. And the world starves for God. We starve for God. And we need to learn how to recognize and to wonder and to name that wonder that we experience. We need to celebrate and proclaim James 1:17, that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Our world is starved for God, for miracles, for awe, for wonder. People desire to worship. We have to learn how to let ourselves worship, because we're hungry for something. When you're happy, that's from Jesus. That's a gift. When you laugh, an open-hearted laugh, that is a gift from God. When you pat your belly after Thanksgiving dinner, right, and let out a belch, loosen your belt, that's the glory of God on display, okay? Those are good things. When we climb the mountains, this is Alaska. Alaska, we know the beauty of the natural world, probably better than a lot of people. I think that's why a lot of us are here. That's all God's glory. All creation sings, right? Christ plays in the 10,000 places. We just have to learn to see it, and we name it. Let ourselves move from just being there and seeing it into worship. Recognize it. Experience. Proclaim it. Take out your shoes and declare that this world is holy ground. because the world is infused with the glory of God. And as Paul said, right, turn from the worthless things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea within them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not let himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you the rain from heaven and the crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food, and he fills your hearts with joy. Let's give ourselves time to recognize that. One of the things we're doing right now, we've been incorporating different spiritual practices in our worship because we're not corporately singing, which has been one of the blessings, I think, of this time, of not singing. So one of the things we've been doing is the prayer of examine. And all throughout, from now to the end of the year, we're going to be giving some time for the prayer of examine, which is a spiritual practice. And we ask ourselves some questions. Sometimes the questions will change, but I want to stick with these for right now, just because they'll give us kind of a framework. And, you know, as you do this, maybe even in your own life, you can modify the questions a little bit, change them for yourself. But I'm going to set a timer, and I'm going to give us 3 minutes to just sit in quiet. Respond to God in your heart. And to say, where have I felt true joy? Where have I felt true joy this week? What has troubled me this week? What has challenged me? Have I noticed God's presence in any of this? All right, I'm going to give us 3 minutes to do this, and then I want to close by praying a psalm over us. Okay, so 3-minute timer. Start it. So just so you know, it doesn't go on forever. That's why I like to use a timer. Starting now. I know for some of us, 3 minutes feels like an eternity. I can tell you it feels like an eternity standing up here. But for some of us, though, 3 minutes feels like we're barely getting started. So we have to learn how to do this. We have to learn how to pay attention and ask ourselves these questions to give ourselves a chance to appreciate what God has done. Let me close by praying Psalm 19 over us, and then we'll move on to communion. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, to their words to the ends of the world. In the heaven, God has pitched the tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to another. Nothing is deprived from its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing to the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is a great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of a great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Amen.